Our scripture reading today will come from the book of Psalms, Psalm 127. You can find the scripture reading, the psalm, on the back of the insert in your bulletin. On one side is the sermon outline, and on the opposite side is the scripture reading. Psalm 127. We'll be reading God's word together. Let us pay careful attention. Public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Psalm 127, a song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. That's the reading of God's word today from Psalm 127. I invite you to follow along as you listen to God's word proclaimed on the outline I put there in your bulletin. Well, congregation of the Lord Jesus, the last few years on the first Sunday, or one of the first Sundays of the new year, I've been preaching on one of the Psalms of Ascents. In the book of Psalms, the Psalms of Ascents are a series of psalms that go all the way from Psalm 120 to 134. And it was 8 years ago that I started out with Psalm 120, and we've slowly worked our way all the way to Psalm 127 today. And it's always amazing to me how each year the psalm God puts before us seems to fit the situation in our world, in our lives, and today even in our church. And how is that so? After all we've been through as a nation the past couple years, we hear so much about the need for our country to start over and rebuild. And yet, did you know that our nation's forefathers, as they began the work of drafting the U.S. Constitution in the mid-1770s, Ben Franklin set the words of Psalm 127 before the founding fathers as they started their work. Unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord watches over the city, it would all be done in vain. An important message that applies still today. And although church history, Psalm 127, is a psalm that also has been used, often read and proclaimed on the occasion of a child baptism or a child profession of faith, just like we were privileged to see today, two of our young people coming before the church and before the Lord, professing their faith. In fact, I'll always remember after our fifth child was born, former member of Sovereign Grace OPC, Alice Miller, who's now with the Lord, emailed me a quote from Psalm 127, verse 5, saying, "Congratulations, Pastor. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with children." As you can see, Psalm 127 is a familiar and often quoted psalm at different periods of a believer's life. It's been used for important civil moments in terms of the country and starting a country that would be centered on the Lord, and it's also used as important family occasions and church occasions, as we saw in our church today. But as we begin our sermon today, we have to ask ourselves, are those two approaches the only way that this psalm can be used? Is God's purpose for giving us Psalm 127 simply a reminder that if we're going to build or rebuild an earthly nation that we live in, that it needs the Lord's help, or all our labors will be in vain? Is God's purpose for Psalm 127 simply to remind us that having children is a blessing from God, and in a world in which so many children are aborted, that to have children is really, according to this psalm, a good thing and a blessing? All of that is true, and there's certainly nothing wrong with making those applications from the text of Psalm 127, but before we come to a quick conclusion and make it a simple moral application psalm, we need to look a bit deeper. And we need to ask ourselves as we read it, as we study it, where is Christ in this psalm? After Jesus rose from the dead in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, Jesus explained to his disciples as he appeared to them that he had come to fulfill the Psalms and the prophets. In other words, he opened their eyes as he explained to them that the Psalms in particular, a psalm like Psalm 127, is about him. And so to look deeper and to find the Lord Jesus Christ in the psalm, we have to start with a reminder that Psalm 127 is one of the psalms of ascents. And we need to look at how this psalm fits then in the context of the book of Psalms and why the Lord inspired, or why the author, inspired by God's Spirit, has put it in the place that he has. And so let us start today with the historical context of the Song of Ascents as a whole. You'll notice from the historical title of this psalm, Psalm 127, it tells us it is one of the Psalms of Ascents. The Psalms of Ascents are a series of psalms that were sung by the people of God as they were ascending up the hill to the city of Jerusalem and to worship at the temple of God. Within this series of psalms, some of the Psalms of Ascents were written and sung during the kingdom era, during the time of King David and Solomon and the kings that followed, as the people of the kingdom era would follow the Lord, going to Jerusalem to worship God, celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread, going to the temple to worship him. They sung these psalms on the way. And some of the Psalms of Ascents were written after the exile, when after their captivity, the people of Judah were being restored to the land, as the temple was being rebuilt, as the city of Jerusalem and the walls were being rebuilt. They sung the Psalms of Ascents, some of those written during the time of David and King Solomon, some of them written and used for the time period in which they lived. These Psalms of Ascents were a collection of psalms written, inspired by God's Spirit, put together in the book of Psalms. And when it comes to Psalm 127, we know who the author is, and we know when the psalm was written. It tells us the psalm, Psalm 127, the author is Solomon, and it was a psalm then written during the kingdom era. Well, how many Psalms of Ascents are there? In the book of Psalms, we have 15 Psalms of Ascents. If you turn your outlines over, I've put together a bit of a structure of these psalms. You can see it there, a pyramid or mountain structure underneath the scripture reading today. This mountain or pyramid structure on the back of your outlines shows that these psalms and how they have been put together within the book of Psalms sort of form a chiastic structure. And what do we mean by a chiastic structure? We mean that the flow of the text, the flow of the Psalms, sort of builds up on one side to a peak, and then it comes down on the other side to the bottom. This structure shows that there are seven Psalms of Ascents building to the peak, Psalm 127, and going down the other side, there are seven Psalms of Ascents all the way to Psalm 134. That puts Psalm 127 right at the center and at the peak of the entire structure. And when you want to know the point of a portion of Scripture and you can find a chiastic pattern, you seek to know and understand the peak and what it means. Because that peak is what tells you the text, the focus, is pointing to. Along with that, you see another bit of a pattern I've included there on your outlines. In the first seven of the Psalms, there are two that are written by David. On the other side, as the Psalms descend down, there are two written by King David. What stands out then as well about Psalm 127 is that it is the only one of the Psalms of Ascents that was written by King Solomon, and God has placed it directly at the center of the structure of the book of Psalms. Now, we do not have time this morning to develop this entire structure how each psalm is building up to the particular point of Psalm 127, and then how it comes down on the other side. We don't have time for all of that today. But the question before us today is, why has God inspired the compiler of the book of Psalms to put Psalm 127 at the center of the Psalms of Ascents? Why is this psalm so significant? And what important message from God to his people does this psalm contain? And does God want us to see and know? Well, to answer that question, let's start with the author, King Solomon. Point B on your outlines. The title of the psalm tells us that this author of Psalm 127 is King Solomon. And is, as I've already pointed out, the only one of the Psalms of Ascents that King Solomon wrote. The message and the language of the psalm is certainly consistent with another book of the Bible that King Solomon wrote. As you know, David's son, King Solomon, also wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And one of the themes of the book of Ecclesiastes is the same theme of this psalm, vanity. Remember how the book of Ecclesiastes begins? Vanity, vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. Everything is vanity. And as we see that same theme by way of repeated vocabulary in the first part of Psalm 127, the word is used three times. You might even want to look at your text today and circle it there on your outlines. At the end of the second line of verse 1, those who build it labor in vain. At the end of the fourth line of verse 1, the watchman stays awake in vain. And in the first line of verse 2, it is in vain that you rise up early. Three times the word vain is used in the first half of this psalm, in the first two verses. The point, without the Lord, everything that you build, everything that you seek to protect, you do it all in vain without the Lord. And that's clearly one of the themes of Solomon's book, the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity, vanity, says the preacher. Without the Lord, it's all vanity. But now let's take a look then at the two-part structure of Psalm 127. Now, one of the issues that surrounds Psalm 127 is that many liberal scholars read the psalm, and they like to argue, because they don't have a high view of Scripture, and that Scripture has errors in it, that this is actually two different psalms. They look at it and they say, well, it seems the first half of the psalm seems to be about building a house or a city, verses 1 and 2, and the second half of the psalm, verses 3 and 5, seems to be about what a blessing it is to have children. And for the liberal who looks at Scripture this particular way, there seems to be something off. Could these really be two different psalms? Or how in the world could these two completely different themes somehow fit together? All through the Psalms of Ascents, we've not read about children thus far, and now all of a sudden, the author of Psalm 127 brings in something about children and children being a blessing. How do we understand this? How do we resolve this issue? We could look at it and say, well, the liberals are wrong, and they are, because Scripture is infallible and the inerrant Word of God, and God doesn't make errors. So we know this isn't a mistake. We know that this isn't two different psalms. We know it is one piece of Scripture, and we know that God has put the two together to show us something and to teach us something for a reason. And so we take the insight they have, there seems to be two completely different themes here, and we dig deeper, and we take a closer look, and we do that today as we begin looking at each part of the psalm. And when you want to understand the psalms, when you want to understand Hebrew poetry, you start with the repetition in the psalm itself. So let's start with the first half and the first theme. The Lord builds the house, and he watches over the city. That's the theme of the first half. Again, let's look at the repetition. We've already pointed out how the word vain is repeated three times. At the end of the second line of verse 1, at the end of the fourth line of verse 1, and in the first line of verse 2. But now look how the repetition in the psalm then leads into the repetition of vain. The psalm starts out in verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. You see the repetition? Unless the Lord, unless the Lord. And so what is the main theme of the first half of the psalm that King Solomon wrote? Remember Solomon's father, King David. He had been a man of war. And while he established the city of Jerusalem, God had said to King David, because you were a man of war and of blood, you are not the one to build my house, the temple within the city of Jerusalem. And God had given that task to King Solomon. He would be the one who would build God's temple and reinforce and strengthen the walls of Jerusalem to protect the city. This is something that King Solomon knew all about throughout his life. And what has King Solomon then learned from all the building that he did? Well, the psalm tells us, doesn't it? Unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord watches over and protects the city, those who build the house, those who watch over the city, do so in vain. In other words, without the Lord and his purpose at the center of what they do, all their labors, all their time and effort is in vain. In fact, he goes on to describe in verse 2 more detail for the worker in terms of what that means. Verse 2, it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. Do you see how in that verse 2 description, how he is describing what builders and the watchmen had done? It is the builders and watchmen who rise up early in the morning. It is the builders and watchmen who go late to rest. But if the Lord is not at the center of their purpose and their focus, what's the result of all their labors? From rise up early to late at night, the bread of anxious toil. What does the bread of anxious toil imply? Without the Lord, there is no peace in their labors. Without the Lord at the center, there's no rest. Without the Lord at the center, every building project, you'll wonder if it's ever done or ever completed or if it was ever done right. Without the Lord at the center, there's no peace in the protection of the city. They need watchmen, and those watchmen will not have peace. The bread of anxious toil will always be with the worker who doesn't have the Lord. But then look at the last line of verse 2. For he gives to his beloved sleep. The beloved are those who know God, who have him as their focus and at the center of their lives. If the Lord has used you to be the builder, to build the house, if the Lord has used you, worker, or the watchman, to watch over the house, the city, you're not anxious. What does the verse say? The last part of verse 2? But you are given beloved sleep. The word beloved is an important word. It is a word used throughout the Old Testament and even into the New Testament to describe those who are God's beloved. That means that they are the ones that God in his sovereign hand has determined are his. They have an intimate relationship with him. The Lord knows them. They know the Lord. And instead of anxious toil because they always wonder if they've done enough or if the enemy's going to come and somehow attack and the watchman will fail, the Lord gives them not anxious bread when they sit down at night, but the Lord gives his beloved what? Sleep. Sleep. Peace. You see, if the Lord is the purpose, if the Lord is the center of their lives and all the things that they do, they have a relationship with the Lord gives them beloved sleep and peace. And that brings us then to the second half of the psalm. And again, the question that the liberals have raised. What are these two psalms? The first half of the psalm, that sounds a lot like the book of Ecclesiastes. That's what the author Solomon is describing there about how everything is vanity without the Lord. But what does the second half of the psalm have to do then with the first half of the psalm? What is the Lord helping you when you build a house and protect the city in which you have to do with the Lord? What does that have to do with the blessing of having children? And yet, when you look a little closer, you see how these two themes are not two completely different things that should be two different psalms, but how God's Spirit has carefully knit the two together. What's the second half theme of this psalm? The Lord builds his house and watches over the city through his children. And again, let's start with the repetition and how it connects to the first half of the psalm to the second half. In verse 1, we see that the author uses the word build two times. In the first line, unless the Lord builds the house. In the second line, those who build it labor in vain. And the Hebrew word for builds is the word baha. I put it out there on your outlines under number 2, C2, the Hebrew word put into the English letters, baha, build. And then in the second half of the psalm, if you had a Hebrew Bible in front of you, you would see that a similar looking and sounding Hebrew word is being used, and you could say, because of the similarities, repeated. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. The Hebrew word for children, or sometimes in some translated, or in some Bible translations, sons, is banim. Baha, to build, used two times in verse 1. Banim, children or sons, used two times in verses 3 and 4. What does the repetition help us? What does the similarity in wording help us to see and understand from part 1 of the psalm to part 2? Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. The similar vocabulary in verse 3 and the second half of the psalm shows us the kind of house that the Lord is talking about in this psalm. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Children are a heritage and an inheritance from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward, meaning it's a gift, not a reward in terms of something you earned, but a gift from the Lord. To build this kind of house, the Lord has to bless you. The implication, you can't have a child that's part of his house without the Lord. Do you see how the two halves of the psalms are coming together? In the second half of the psalm, King Solomon is beginning to show us progressively from the first half to the second half how the Lord's house is not a building, is not a city. That's not the focus, even though in the Old Testament that's what it was. But the Lord's house is about his people. Verse 4. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. This is the Hebrew word again. Banim, children or sons. The psalmist says that if you have children at a younger age, and if the Lord is at the center of your life and God blesses you to teach them, and is at work in their hearts and lives as they learn and study the Word of God, they will be like arrows. They are arrows in the hands of a warrior for service in the kingdom of God. If they grow up to be believers, If they know and understand the Word of God, they will be potential Word of God weapons and watchmen in the Lord's army, in His church, for His kingdom. Verse 4. Do you see how the builders of verse 1 reflected then in the children that God blesses you with? The watchman, verse 2, the second part of verse 1, described here as the arrows, the protectors from the enemies. Verse 4. And then you go to verse 5, and the author goes on to say, blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. The blessed man who fills his quiver with them, he will not be put to shame, says the psalmist, but in the Lord he shall find strength. The man and all his children, all who know the Lord, share that strength in the Lord together because they are his beloved. And how does that strength show up? When he speaks with his enemies, it says at the end of that verse, in the gate. Now, in the first half of the psalm, we're reading about watchmen. Watchmen who stay awake. Watchmen who are tasked to watch over the city. But if they do it without the Lord, they watch in vain. But now, at the end of the psalm, the very last phrase of verse 5, he speaks about the gate. He speaks about enemies that come to the gate. Enemies of the people of God who come to the gate, who want to enter, who want to attack. And how does that strength show up when he speaks with his enemies at the gate? The gate of the city where the watchmen stay awake to watch for their enemies. The gate of the city where the elders of the city sit to make civil judgments. At the gate of the city, he will not be put to shame, because together the man and his children who know the Lord find strength. And so, in the first half of the psalm, God inspired King Solomon to remind us that unless the Lord builds the house and watches over the city, the builders and the watchmen watch in vain. In the second half of the psalm, we learn how the Lord builds the house and the city. It's not about the building or the temple. It's not about the city of Jerusalem and its great walls. But the Lord builds the house and the city through his people, through the children of his heritage and his inheritance. And if the children that God, by his grace, gives to his people know the Lord, the men and the women, together they will find strength. And they shall not be put to shame at the gate of the city in which they live, because they are his beloved. They have a relationship with God. They will find strength together in the Lord. And at the gate of the city, they will speak God's word. And that brings us back to the structure of the Psalms of Ascents and the question we asked in the first part of this sermon. What about the placement of Psalm 127? Why does God place this psalm at the center, at the peak, at the top of the structure? Point B on your outlines. The Psalm of the Ascents has a Christocentric center. At the pyramid, or the mountain structure shows, there are seven psalms on one side and seven psalms on the other. Psalm 127 is right smack in the middle and right at the top. And in the series of psalms, the Psalms of Ascents, which were sung by the people ascending the hill of Jerusalem, going to worship God in the temple, why is that God-inspired author of the book of Psalms put this psalm right at this most important position of all the Psalms of Ascents? What is at the center? What is at the peak? What is the point? As we've shown today, a psalm that speaks of the house and it speaks of the city, it's not about a physical building or a physical city. It's about the descendants. And why is that important for you to see at the center? Because God has inspired the author of the book of Psalms to point us beyond an earthly house and an earthly city, as described in the first part of the psalm, to see the real Christ-centered point. For Solomon, it was the children and the descendants yet to come. The last of the Psalms of Ascent, Psalm 134, I put a portion of it on your outlines this morning so you can see how the Psalms of Ascent is structured and how it's concluding, being even more specific about this in the last of those Psalms, Psalm 134. I put it on your outlines, a portion of that Psalm today. Psalm 134, verse 11. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. The descendants referred to in Psalm 127, referred to later in another one of the Psalms of Ascent, those descendants, those children, son of David, and eventually son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. In him the house of God and the city of God is built. And that is why this psalm is at the center of the Psalms of Ascent, because Christ is the focus of all that is built. Why does it seem that one Psalm 127 is two different psalms? Because the psalm King David, the psalmist King Solomon is moving his readers from a focus on a building, the earthly temple for worship, the earthly city, a place of worship, to the fruit of the womb, to the children and descendants of David to come, to the Son of God to come. Why has God inspired the author of the book of Psalms to put Psalm 127 at the center of these Psalms of Ascent? Because the children and descendants he is pointing you to is the descendant, Son of God, Son of David, Lord Jesus Christ, to come. And when he comes, he will be the focus of worship. He will bring his people to his eternal forever city. The psalm is at the center because Christ is to be at the center and the focus. In the fullness of time, God would send the descendant of David, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to build the house. By his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, he would tell his disciples what it would mean. I will tear down this temple and rebuild it in 3 days. He is the one who watches over the city. He is the one who, on behalf of his people, speaks at the enemies at the gate so that his people will never be put to shame. He is the one who establishes you in that relationship where you are one of his beloved. Where he, because he has given you salvation and eternal life, and you are one of his beloved, you sleep. You don't live your life with anxious toil. You don't live your life in such a way that as you eat, you're eating with anxious toil. You live your life in union with Christ, who has fulfilled this psalm, who is the descendant that the psalm is speaking of, and in him you became sons and daughters of Christ and of the Son and of God. And there are enemies at the gate. You hear it in your ears. Temptation, things whispered unto you about your sin, telling you it's okay, telling them you can do that, making you think you're not good enough, making you think God would never love you because you're so bad. Enemies at the gate. But what does it say in psalm? He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. In Christ Jesus, when you know him, when your life has been changed by him, when you know that he has given you life and salvation, this psalm has been fulfilled, when you live your life knowing that in Christ Jesus you have salvation and eternal life, and he will bring you to that eternal city which is forevermore. You have confidence. You have peace. And you find in him and the sons and daughters that he's put in your life and his church, you find strength. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Listen to the words of Ephesians 2, a text that I preached on only a few months ago. For through him we both have access to, in one spirit, to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure, that's the church, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into the dwelling place for God by his Spirit. Do you see how Psalm 127, how God's Spirit is at work showing you? It's not two psalms written about two completely different things. It's a psalm which takes you from the Old Testament home, the Old Testament temple, the Old Testament city, Jerusalem, and it brings you into the children and the descendants and God's plan for the salvation of his people. And in those descendants, we see the fullness of it that has come in Christ Jesus. And in the coming of Christ Jesus, the Son of David, the Son of God, he has laid the foundation, the cornerstone of the church of Christ Jesus by his death and resurrection. And he has brought his people, believers in Christ Jesus, into his temple to worship, his church, and he promises them an eternal home in heaven. And unless the Lord builds his house, unless the Lord watches over you, it's all done in vain. Christ has done it. Christ, through his Spirit, continues to do it. And you, as his people, look to him and put your focus, your faith in him. And that's why Psalm 127 is at the center, is at the peak. That's why it's the point. So you can see and know what Christ has done in your hearts, in your lives, and that you're his forever. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you today for this beautiful psalm, which puts before us, Lord, the picture of the transition from Old Testament to New. Lord, to be able to see what our Savior has done, being that long-promised descendant of David, being the Son of God who has come. Lord, to see how we have become your beloved through his work of salvation, his death on the cross, and his resurrection from the grave. To know, Lord, as your people, that we've been given peace and we sleep. Because, Lord, if it were our works, it would never be good enough. Lord, if it were our trying to save ourselves, it would never happen. But it is all by grace. It is all by the Lord Jesus who has saved us. Father, we pray that you bless us as a church and as your people. That, Lord, we would see how belonging to you and belonging to a church in Christ Jesus, we find strength. To, Lord, to know that we find strength in this world, to know that in Christ Jesus, together as we serve you, as we face the enemy at the gate, we have the strength of arrows in the bag of a warrior. We have the strength, Lord, to know that our quiver is filled because we know Christ. We know from the psalm that we are blessed. Lord, we pray that you would help us each day to identify with the words of this psalm. That, Lord, as we go forward in this year, the words of this psalm would be lived out in our lives. That, Lord, as we come to worship, as we come to be with your people, as we raise our families to know you, Lord, we would find that strength that only you can give. We pray all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.